Okay, if you have reached for your Bible, which should look something like this, please turn to page 1000, I need glasses, 1096, please. 1096. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've not been about the past few weeks, we have been looking at a series which we're finishing today called Hope in the Mess. Your life may not be messy, which if it isn't good for you, the lives around you might be, or your life might be messy. The world which we live in, that's kind of messy. And we believe as followers of Jesus that there is hope even in the darkest and most challenging of situations. So today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to pray. Father, as we look at your word and as we finish off looking at this series this morning, I pray, Spirit of the living God, would you speak a word in season to our hearts and to our minds? Yeah, God, come and challenge, come and encourage, come and stir up hope, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Harlan Sanders spent a lot of his life trying to perfect his fried chicken recipe, okay? And at the age of 65, with very little money, he spent his time traveling across the US trying to get restaurant owners to buy his fried chicken recipe off of him. He ended up sleeping many nights in a car, and he had a total of 1,009 rejections before someone finally said, yes, I will take on your fried chicken recipe. 1,009 no's before yes. Now, Harlan Sanders didn't lose hope because he believed in his product. I know there's people today say, oh man, we believe in it too still. And actually, the belief in his product outweighed all of the rejection that he experienced up until that point that someone said yes to him. And so now we have birthed Kentucky Fried Chicken, one of the greatest chicken recipes known to man. And today we are going to see what Colonel Sanders and the Apostle Paul have in common. Okay? Bold statement there, Jen. Now, Paul the Apostle, someone who was a follower of Jesus and had hung about with Jesus, had witnessed Jesus after he was rose from the dead, he had experienced hardship. Darren spoke on 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago and was talking about the hardship that he'd experienced. And now Paul was experiencing relational difficulty with the people he was writing to, the church in Corinth. See, the people in Corinth, they were turning away from kind of following Paul because Paul was a little bit unimpressive as a leader. He was humble and he was poor. And so people were turning towards more impressive and more wealthy leaders. And Paul came along with his letter to challenge their ideas of success and of glory, and to challenge their ideas of weakness and suffering. See, because for Paul, he wanted his life to imitate Jesus. He wasn't interested in being strong and being successful and having all the glory. And so he says, I want my life to be like Jesus. I want it to be one of weakness and one of suffering, because he knew in the midst of weakness and in the midst of his suffering, it showed the power of Jesus in his life more than his comfort ever could. And so Paul, this apostle, he had a way of navigating life, of passing through life with all of its challenges, all of its difficulties, in a way that meant he did not lose hope. We're going to focus on verses 16 to 18, the little tiny numbers in your Bibles, but we're going to probably read the verses around it, maybe from verse 7. Sally, I wonder if you could come and read, if you don't mind. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 right to 18.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you. Keep your Bibles open on that page for me, please. That would be great. So verse 16, have a look at that. Paul just cuts to the chase and talks about the reality of life. He says, we are outwardly wasting away. Now, I think there was a yes to that. I think we can probably all agree with that. Outwardly, we're wasting away. We're getting older, getting slower, maybe more forgetful, maybe a little bit more saggy, less impressive, that's for sure. My geography teacher used to say, if you want to have a guaranteed income in your life, become a funeral director because we're all going to die. I didn't take him up on that offer. But the fact is, we are all outwardly wasting away. And that summarizes verse 16, what Paul has previously said in verse 7. We are jars of clay. We're unimpressive and we're fragile. Verse 11, we've been handed over to death. Verse 12, death is at work within us. Our bodies are experiencing, the Greek word is ongoing decay. I wonder if you're feeling like you're experiencing that kind of ongoing external decay this morning. But the thing is, it's not just true of our bodies, is it? It's actually true of our fallen world too. We see the ongoing decay that happens all around us. We've talked about it week after week from the front, that life hurts, dreams fade, relationships break down. And Paul himself, the guy who was writing this man suffered. He suffered a lot. But in the midst of that ongoing decay, in the midst of that outwardly wasting away, there's a quiet miracle that is happening. See, there's a reality that is taking place externally, but there's a reality that is taking place internally as well. And we see that in verse 16. The Holy Spirit is doing an inside job on us. He's making us more like Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of the same book, it says, followers of Jesus are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, that inside transformation is ongoing. It's happening, it says, daily, day after day. And guess what? It is not your doing and it is not my doing. In the same way that we can't control outwardly wasting away, we can't control that inwardly being renewed day by day. That's something that God does. He's creating a new person again out of all that is old. And verse 7 says, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the treasure. What is going on inside whilst outside we're wasting away? Verse 7 says, that there is the treasure that is inside a jar of clay. Verse 10, 11 and 12, that is the life of Jesus. That is the life that Paul mentions. See, the reality is, externally, we're wasting away. The reality is also internally, we are being renewed day by day. The renewal and the wasting away, they occur at exactly the same time. Imagine winter soil. If you've ever been to the countryside from kind of this point of the year onwards, it just looks a little bit bleak. You've just got winter soil with not much to show for itself. It looks cold and it looks bare. And yet, beneath the surface, there's roots that are forming and are starting to grow. And one day, in spring, they're going to start pushing through the soil. It looks cold, it looks bare, it looks dead, but actually there's life beneath the surface. And so Paul says, in the wasting away, in that wasting away, actually God uses that. God uses everything about that, every prayer, every lament, every whispered act of surrender, every moment of trust to recreate us from within. And so we have hope. We have hope because everything around us that is happening, everything externally that is happening to us, can't rob what God is doing internally within us. I wonder for you where you have seen God renewing you, working within you, doing stuff and changing you from within, in the very midst of the troubles you wish he would remove from your life. I know for me in this past year, there are things that I would be like, God, please can you remove this from my life? Because it's hard and it's difficult. And yet at the same time, those external things are happening internally. I've been humbled. I've realized my powerlessness. I've hopefully been growing in my patience, laying down my rights that actually it's not about me and it's not about what I want. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly, Paul says, we're being renewed day by day. And he goes on in verse 17 and he says, because our light and momentary troubles. Now let's pause there. You think about the things that came to mind when Pip was just now praying. The situations that came to mind, the troubles that came to mind that you are praying for. Do they feel light and momentary? Probably not. Now, this guy, Paul, he had known what it was like to be hungry, like properly hungry. He had been beaten, he'd suffered sleepless nights, he'd been thrown into prison a few times, he'd been shipwrecked 3 times. Probably don't ever get in a boat with someone called Peter. He was someone who lived his life in frequent danger, he'd nearly died, and yet he says those troubles are light and they're momentary in verse 17. See, for Paul, he's saying that if you put on scales all that he has suffered on one side, and yet on the other side you put the eternal glory, you put heaven, there's actually only ever going to be one winner, and that's going to be eternal glory. The Hebrew thought, the word for glory, is carrying a sense of heaviness and weight. There's a weightiness to it. There's a weightiness to the term glory. And so our troubles feel heavy. They can feel really heavy, right? And yet, eternity, heaven, is heavier. And our troubles feel far from momentary. Sometimes they feel like it's a long old season. And yet they pale into insignificance in the light of eternity. There's only one way the scales will ever tip. Now, if you yourself have gone through the pain of labour, or you have witnessed either in person or on the TV someone going through the pain of labour, there's no doubt about it, labour is painful, okay? But when you get the joy of a baby being put into your arms, or you see the mother's joy when a baby is put into her arms, the joy of having that baby far outweighs the pain and all that went before, because that becomes momentary, and actually it becomes light in light of what is to come. And so Paul here, speaking in 2 Corinthians, he isn't minimizing the pain that he's gone through, or that believers go through, or that we go through. He's not minimizing pain, but what he is doing, he's maximizing glory. And the thing is, for us in our here and now, it is so hard to grasp, because it says in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We haven't got a clue. Imagine a kid playing in a sandpit in a garden, a little tiny sandpit, having the absolute time of his life, but then gets upset when his mum says, come on now, we're going, because we're going to have a week's holiday at the beach. And that kid just kicks off because he's being taken away from his sandpit. And actually, he's got no idea of what a beach looks like. And he's got no idea of what that beach and all that sand is going to look like in relation to his little tiny sandpit. He can't imagine it, because it's not a place that he's been to. And what a surprise will await that child when he gets to the beach and he sees all that sand that he can play with. And how tiny and how small would that kid's sandpit look by comparison? I wonder if for us in day-to-day life, we get so focused on the sandpit that we forget that we've got a week at the beach that is coming. A better day is coming. Scripture is full of it. A better day is coming. But Paul goes on, and he says, actually, not just are our troubles outweighed by eternal glory. It says our troubles are achieving for us, verse 17, achieving for us a greater glory. That word, our troubles are producing a greater glory. Troubles aren't just setbacks that are something to overcome or something to be endured. But Paul says, actually, they've got purpose. God uses them to shape, and he uses them to refine us, working every single dark and evil thing for our good. And imagine a sculptor, someone who gets a lump of material like marble or something and starts chiseling away and chiseling away at it. It's like God uses our trials to chisel away at our sin and our pride and our self-reliance. And after the sculptor's finished chiseling away, you are left normally, if they're quite good, you're left with something that looks quite impressive. A statue that is permanent. A statue that can't be weathered away. Something that actually is glorious. And for us, as God chips away at us, there's holiness that's left. There's humility that is left. There's dependency on God that is left. Hopefully our lives become more like Jesus as a result of that. And that, friends, 1 Peter says, is precious. It's precious. That chiseling away, the refining of our faith, is of greater worth than gold. And it will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus comes. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And that's the reason why Paul says, do not lose heart. Because in the challenge, God is always doing something. Whether you can see it or not, he's always doing something. One writer says this: you might not be able to see it, and you might not be able to feel it. But either you see it with eyes of faith that God is doing something and believe it, or you will lose heart. Or you will lose heart. And so Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, and so we fix our eyes. We deliberately direct our gaze, our attention. We focus intently not on what we see, not on what is visible, because that is temporary, that's fleeting, that's fading, that's decaying. But actually, we deliberately focus on what's invisible. We focus on Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. We focus on God's promises and on God's presence. We focus on the kingdom of God. We focus on eternity. Now, that's a theme that kind of Paul comes out with time and time again throughout the New Testament. Where we place our eyes is important to Paul. He says in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above. Like, let your focus be on not what you see, but on what you can't see. The thing is, if we look at what can be seen, we will lose heart really quickly. One writer says this, the only way to endure suffering without becoming cynical or bitter is to see the ultimate reality beyond the present one. And an ultimate reality, friends, is we were made for more than this. We were made for more than this mess. We were actually made for heaven, and we were actually made for Jesus, and we were made to be one with him. And that day is coming. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we are foreigners and strangers here on earth. It says in Philippians 3, verse 20, we are actually residents of heaven. And so Paul says that needs to be our focus. A woman called Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust and is like a really amazing writer, she said this. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. I don't know about you, just one look at the news headlines, man, oh man. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Paul says, keep your eyes on the unseen. In the midst of what is hard, in the midst of what is troubling, in the midst of what is in all the midst of the suffering that you're going through, the suffering that you see around you. See, because when we do that, we look through tears and we see the throne of Jesus. And it's how Paul can say in verses 8 and 9 what he says. It's how he can say, we've been pressed but not crushed. We've been perplexed but not in despair. We've been persecuted but not abandoned. We've been struck down and not destroyed, because his focus isn't on what he sees. And so for us, how do we maintain a focus beyond what we see in our day-to-day lives around us? We look at God's word. Like, we believe that God's word is living and it is active. And we get that scripture and that truth deep inside of us. We worship, like we've done together this morning. We sing and we praise and we celebrate actually what is real. And we celebrate what is to come. And we live life together in community. Because we need one another to cheer each other on. When the days are long and they're dark, we need someone else to say, keep going, don't lose heart. And so my question this morning for us is, what is your focus on? Is your focus on the mess, or is your focus on the Master Jesus? Is your focus on your problems and the problems of this world, or are your focuses on God's promises? See, Paul knows that hope grows when we train our eyes in the right place, and that's on Jesus. Hope grows when we look at what he's doing, not at the pain around us and the pain within us. Last weekend, the leadership team went to the Priory, which is just on Hackney Road. It's got a few nuns still knocking about, and we just had a time just really briefly in a chapel together. And we prayed and stuff. And there was a moment of silence in this really dark chapel. It was like full of dark wood. And when we were sat there, I had like probably what I would explain as like a holy moment, When I sat and I thought, we are praying now in this space where nuns have prayed for years before us. And there would have been countless numbers of prayers that have gone up in this space. And just realizing, like, my own mortality, and actually we are just here for a moment. And actually my life is like a grain of sand. It's so minute in comparison to the whole world. And I had a moment of kind of realization again of the mess of life that is actually fleeting. That's going to come and that's going to go. And the mess of life, no matter how big it seems to me, there will be a day when it doesn't really matter anymore. And I remember sitting in the silence, God, give me that kind of perspective in the day-to-day life. That I am but a moment, and what really matters is the stuff that I can't see rather than the stuff I can see. And so for you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, this life with its mess and this life with its pain, it is the best it's ever going to get for you. But if you know Jesus, this life is the worst it's ever going to be. Paul knows the pain of a decaying body and a decaying world, but he wanted to be like Jesus, who was beaten and betrayed and crucified and killed. See, because on the cross where Jesus died, what looked like suffering, what looked like the end of the world, was actually achieving a greater glory that far outweighed it all. And it achieved salvation, and it achieved freedom, and it achieved forgiveness, and it achieved hope. And friends, if you don't know Jesus and you want to have hope in the mess, and if you don't want to lose heart, and you want to have a reason to live beyond the reasons that you have got now, you too can turn your will and your life over to the care of Jesus. And you will have hope. The thing is, we know that Jesus says in the New Testament that we are going to have troubles. In this world, we are going to have troubles. And yet I still think that I deserve to have a happy life. I still deserve to have a stress-free life. Friends, Paul reminds us that if we focus on the mess and the weight of pain, if we focus on what is visible, we are in danger that we will lose heart. But if we focus on what is unseen, on the inner renewal of the power of the Holy Spirit, on what Jesus is doing inside of us, if we focus on the eternal glory, we will not lose heart. The mess doesn't disappear, but hearts don't collapse in the midst of it. Maybe even hearts thrive. I'm not really into my sewing or my tapestry or my cross stitch. But if you look at the left, there's the backside of a tapestry or cross stitch. And you can see it's just a bit messy. There's bits of string and thread everywhere. There's knots. And if you look that side, it just looks a little bit messy. And the fact is, life is like that. See, God is weaving together our lives. And what can look messy from our side, actually, from God's side, is something that's quite beautiful. And God is weaving and he's working in our lives. And as we look at the knots and we look at the thread and we look at the mess, we know that one day will come when the tapestry will be complete and God will turn it over and we will only see glory. We felt strongly as a leadership team, as a preaching team, that we wanted to speak truth into our daily lives. And we wanted to encourage one another that there would be hope in the middle of all that is messy. And we've looked at hope being in the mess. We've looked at reliance upon God in the mess. We've looked at perseverance in the mess. We've looked at how we lament in the middle of the mess. But what stood out for me from 2 Corinthians was this. We do not lose hope in the mess. We do not lose heart in the middle of the mess. And so, friends, this morning, whatever your situation is, whether it's grief, whether it's broken relationships, whether it's difficulty in your parenting, if it's ill health, whether it's unemployment, whether it's loneliness, a tough marriage, whether it's just you're so aware of your own brokenness and stuff, whether it's looking at the world around you, let me say to this, do not lose heart. Listen to Paul's words, do not lose heart. It is our hope that those words become the anthem of every believer of the Good Shepherd mission. That we can say, we do not lose heart. Because of where our eyes are focused. Because we know that God is working within us. We do not lose heart. And that, friends, is hope in the mess. Let's pray. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Spirit of the living God, would you make us people who do not lose heart? In Jesus' name, amen.